And as you're being seated, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. The book of Philippians in the New Testament. We're going to be there this morning in just a few moments. Now, today is a day when we continue in our Back to Basics series, and we're continuing on with the study of God's financial plan for you. And as I said last week, some people aren't aware of the fact that God has a financial plan, and it's set forth in His Word, and it's good. It's very good, and it works if you apply it. If we don't know it, well, then we can't apply it. If we know it and don't apply it, it doesn't do us any good. And so we're here to learn a little bit more about that. And specifically today, I want to talk about and teach about financial freedom, or the lack thereof, which would be financial bondage. Now, last week, we ended the first in this little bit of the series on Back to Basics on finances, God's finances. I ended with a story last week that was a story to illustrate the fact that to each person, God, who has unlimited supply, He supplies us with resources, which includes money, but other things as well. But we're specifically talking more about money. All right, and He supplies. He has an unlimited supply. And in the story, we talked about the fact that on the mountain, there was a snowpack. And it provides an unlimited amount of water to the valleys below. And from that snowpack in the mountain of unlimited supply, the story goes that there are three rivers that run from that. And there's a man living on each of those rivers. And on the first river lives a man who never seems to have enough. And his life view is that there's never quite enough. Enough doesn't come to him. So what comes to him from the unlimited supply, what he has decided to do is he builds a dam. And he dams up the river because he wants to keep everything that comes. And even then, he doesn't believe that it's enough. And so he dams it all up. And so therefore, nothing gets past him. Nothing goes downstream for anybody else. He doesn't share. On the second river, there lives another man. And his view of life is that, yes, there's an unlimited supply. But this guy has a lot of needs. But more than needs, he has a lot of desires. And so he tries to keep as much as he can for himself. A little bit gets on downstream, but basically he uses pretty much everything that comes his way. And in fact, if the supply increases, he will have more plans to use the increase that comes his way. He will think of more ways to use it. A little bit gets by. A little bit goes downstream to refresh some others, but not much. On the third river, there's living a man who has an understanding that also there's an unlimited supply of water that will flow from that snowpack on top of the mountain. And this man has really all that he needs because he knows that there's more. There's always more. And so what this guy has done is he not only meets his own needs, but he has dug some canals so that water can get to people that live further away from the river that don't have access to it, and he wants to help to them to get some water. So he digs some ditches, some canals, so that water can go to others, and so others are being refreshed. In fact, in his view, if there's an increase, he simply has a plan to dig more canals so that more people can benefit from the increase that's coming his way. And so that was the story that I read at the end last week. And we ended with a very serious question at the end of the story. And the question was this: on which river do you live? Which of those men is characteristic of your life? Are you a person that lives on the first river, sort of hoarding it all for yourself? Are you the man that lives on the second river where a little bit gets by you and goes on, but you have a lot of needs, but more than that, you have a lot of desires, a lot of wants. And so you supply those with whatever comes your way. And if there's an increase, you'll figure out a way to use that up. Or are you living on the third river where you're a person that realizes that the supply is unlimited, there's always enough, and that that part of your thing in life is not only to have your own needs met, but to help to meet the needs of others as well. Because you see, what the Bible teaches is that the supply is indeed unlimited. The supply from God is unlimited. It can never all be given out. It's just too much there. God has all that we need, and the supply is unlimited. But here's the deal. What we do with what's supplied into our life by God is very key in our life. The supply is unlimited. What do we do with what comes our way? Now, I ask you to turn to Philippians in the New Testament, and it's right after Ephesians, and then Philippians, and then Colossians. Anyway, in Philippians, turn to chapter 4 and verse 14, where we find our text for this morning, a very, very key portion of Scripture, and a very important portion of Scripture for us, all right? Verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." A very, very important verse. And we could ask several questions about that verse. In fact, we're going to. Who is the source? Who is the source? The source is my God. The writer says, my God is the source of the supply of everything that you need. Now, that might not be your view, and that's certainly not the view of many people in our world today. In fact, the vast majority in our society don't believe that, because they believe that they are the source. They believe that their corporation that they work for, the business that they work for, in other words, their job is the source. If you believe that, you'll have trouble in this life. Because you see, the source is not my business, it's not my job, it's not the corporation that I work for. The source is God. The means by which he gets the source to me may be that corporation, may be that job, may be that business that I own, might be a part-time thing that I have going on the side. Okay, I can have different sources whereby or different supplies whereby the source flows through. In other words, you can have different pipelines by which God, who is the source, sends the supply to you. It can come in different pipelines. In fact, I always advise people it's good if you can to have more than one supply line. Because if you're depending totally on this job, on this place where you work, and we know nowadays, in the day in which we live today, currently, that can dry up really quick. They can terminate you for any and all reason, sometimes for no reason at all. They can be in trouble and they can shut down. So it's sort of wise to sit down and plan how you can have different sources of income coming in so that if the main source dries up, there's another source, might not be as big, but it's another source that you have, or at least a plan for some other sources. But here's the deal. God is the supplier. My God, and what's the promise? Shall supply all your need. Shall supply all your need. How much does he say? All. Not part of, not some. My God will supply all your need. Now, the key there is the word all, but it's also the word need. He will supply all that you need, but the promise is not that he will supply all that you want or all that you desire to have. See, many of us get into trouble in the society in which we live here in America because we have not distinguished between needs, which is like food, shelter, all right, the basic needs of life. We have not distinguished that from the wants of life. And we spend a lot of the supply that God gives us on the wants of life, and therefore we don't always end up with our needs being supplied, and we get into financial bondage. And therefore we lack financial freedom. Why? Because we don't just look for stuff that we need. We're all the time looking for more that we want. We're like the guy on river number 2, all right? He's getting a supply, but he uses up pretty much everything that he gets. And if there's an increase in water coming his way, He what? He will figure out a way to use that up on some other things that he doesn't need, but he really wants, all right? And therein, that is why in America, we are in such trouble. Our government even has a problem with that, don't they? They don't get this principle because why? They spend more than they receive, hence the debt just keeps going up. Do you ever see that little thing they run on some of the news programs? It's just like going, and the numbers are just winding up. I mean, it's incredible. You know, well, it, you know, we can get down on the government, but here's the deal. Many of us have done that in our own household, all right? And therefore, we have trouble. We have problem. Now, what the scripture says is, my God, he's the source, he will supply all your need. That's a promise that he makes. He says, I will supply your need. Doesn't mean I will supply everything you want. I'll supply your need. All right? And see, let me just give an illustration of that. There were times that I've watched some programs over the years on TV, and some of them were pretty sad because it was showing authorities going into homes and removing kids, you know, because they weren't being properly cared for. The parents didn't have, you know, there was no food in the house. But it's always been interesting to me, in most of the places where I've seen that happening, when they go into the home and they'll show a picture in the refrigerator and there's no food in there, but also as they're panning around the house, there's huge large screens, TVs, and all kind of media centers hooked up to DirecTV. That's not a need, folks. That's a desire. And if you can't feed your kids, then there's some of that stuff that needs to go. Plus, the people being hauled out had cell phones. See, those aren't needs. In America, we think that's a need. That isn't a need. You know, a need is food, shelter, and clothing. And in our society, to work, probably transportation or money to ride public transportation if they have that in your area, which is big in cities, not as big in our rural areas. And so that's just one illustration, okay? You know, what's a need? What's a want? You know, need, food, shelter, clothing, some form of transportation would be the number four thing on that. But other than that, most everything else is a want. And we live many times on the want. So my God will supply all of your need, and how will he do it? How can he do it? Well, the end of the verse tells us how. According to his riches in glory, by or through Jesus Christ. According to his riches in glory. So how much does God have? The simple answer is more than you need, all right? More than any of us need. More than all of us need put together. He has it all because what the Bible teaches is God is the owner of everything, including you and me. He owns it all. There used to be a song that we sang when I was a kid in Sunday school, and I don't remember the whole tune, but it talked about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. In other words, he owns the gold, he owns the silver, he owns all the precious metals, all the precious resources deposited in the earth. He owns the air, he owns the sky, he owns the universe, he owns it all. So how can he do this? He owns it all. He can give us what we need. All right? He can do that because he has it all. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's financial plan for you and me and every human being spelled out in his word is financial freedom. Not riches, not financial wealth, financial freedom. There's a difference. He will allow some people to be wealthy. Now, by the way, if you read Psalm, I'll just give you this, you can jot it down. If you want to read this later, don't read it now. But if you read Psalm 73, it's sort of a lament of a person who is a follower of God, like we are. But he's looking around the world. He's looking around him, and he's seeing people that are not followers of God. They obviously aren't doing life God's way. They're not following God's financial plan, but they are blessed to the max. You know, the writer there says, I look around and I see these people, and they're prospering. They're doing well. In fact, when I look at them, it doesn't seem like they have any problems whatsoever compared to me. He said, and I was beginning to get pretty stressed out and distressed over that. Now I'm paraphrasing, but you read it, Psalm 73, or reverse it, Psalm 37 says the same thing. Interesting, two same numbers, you reverse them. 73, 37, they say the same message. But he said, I'm pretty stressed about this. I mean, what is the deal? I follow God, and I'm struggling. I can't get by. You know, things aren't right in my life. I seem to suffer all the time. I look around at these people who aren't into God at all, and I mean, they are just having the joy ride of their life. I mean, we could say the same thing. We look around, we could say, I look at the sports figures, I look at the actors, I look at the singers, I look at Hollywood, I look at New York City, and I see these people prosper, and they're making millions of struggling to get by, you know. They're making millions. They're buying multi-million dollar houses. You know, they've got all this. What is the deal? Well, he tells us what the deal is. Because the writer says, and then I went into the sanctuary of God. Meaning, I met with God. Now, that could be going into the temple. That could be coming meeting with God's people. That could be meaning having a quiet time with God on my own. But he says, I go into the sanctuary of God and the whole perspective changes. Yeah, they're still riding high. They're still being blessed. I'm still struggling. But my perspective changes when I get into the sanctuary of God, because then I begin to see things from a biblical perspective. I begin to see things through God's eye. And this is what I see. Yeah, they're riding high, but this is all they get. They're on a slippery slope. And they're going to enjoy this for a lifetime. And then they're going down. But God, you're with me all the time. I have you all the time. I'm safe. They're not safe. They're just enjoying stuff for a short period of time. And that's the perspective that we need to get as we get into the Word of God. It gives us a whole different perspective on life. It gives us a different perspective even on our financial picture, even if we're struggling and having a tough time. So God's financial plan for us and for all people who will listen to Him is financial freedom. On the other hand, the enemy of our soul, Satan, has a financial plan that just dovetails so perfectly into our sin nature, which is based on selfishness and based on greed and all of those other things. And it's in step with the world system, the culture around me, which also teaches the same thing. You know, the Bible says the world, that's the culture that we live in at whatever time we're living in history, the culture, the world, the flesh, that's my old sin nature based on selfism, greed, and everything that goes with that, and Satan all work hand in hand to put me in bondage, to keep me in chains, so that I can't be free in any area of my life, including financially. It's not just about finances. We're talking about finances, but it's any area of my life. The enemy's goal for me is always bondage. You know, and once you understand that, and you sort of just take a step back, and you just look at culture around you, just look at people around you. You don't even have to look at yourself. We'll get to that in a moment. But you just look at what's going on in the world, and what do you see? You see people so busy, they don't even have time to talk to each other. They don't have a life anymore. They have an existence. Everybody's in the rat race. The enemy has dangled all of the toys and all the flashy stuff in front of us. And so everybody's grabbing at something. Everybody's running for something. Everybody's trying to get. Everybody's tramping on the other people to keep them down so they can raise up. And everybody's in bondage to all of that. There are very few people that actually live free. There are very few people that really enjoy life. And I'm not talking about having tons of money, to go out to eat and go on vacation, do all that is enjoying life. There's a lot of people that do that, but they're not even enjoying it. You know, they're still miserable. You know, real joy isn't about things. Real joy is contentment in your heart and in your mind, lack of worry, lack of fear, just being able to relax. How many people do you know are able to do that? Are you? Can you just relax? Can you just enjoy life, or is it constantly running, 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 chasing something? It's like my wife, you know, she likes mice. I think I told you this before. And she likes mice, and every woman here pretty much shudders about that, but she does. And she has two white mice that my grandson or grandchildren got for her like 2 years ago. And they've got a wheel on there. She just got them a bigger one. They wore the other one out. And they just get on that thing at night. You know, they're nocturnal pretty much. And they just like run. And they're not getting anywhere. I look at them every now and then. I say, boy, they don't have much of a brain, do they? I mean, because they don't have a big head anyway. But they just prove it because they get in that thing and they'll go for hours, you know, just running. And I think, wow, isn't that like the world? How many people do I know are just like those white mice? They're just like constantly going, running, 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 running. And they keep going faster and they never get anywhere. They're just going around in a circle. It's a lot of activity, but it's not going anywhere. That's not God's design for us. That's not what he wants for us. Now, the opposite of that, now what's my key word? Balance, right? Now, the opposite of that is people that don't run at all. They're lazy. You know, they just sit on the couch. They're couch potatoes. They don't get anything accomplished in life. They can tell you every TV program that's on and what hour it's on and who's winning and who's in the competition and who's the best star. And they know all the singers, all the stars, all that. Well, that doesn't get you anything in life. That's a head full of knowledge that's about nothing, all right? Or they're on the computer doing the same thing. You know, so that's the opposite. That's just people that aren't going anywhere. They're just downright lazy, all right? Now, that's not God's plan for us either. Balance is his plan for us, all right? We're to be busy with our work, as long as it's not overwhelming. And as long as we're not, like, working overtime all the time. You know, family's got to come first. And you have to learn to, you know, where you work, even if you lose your job, you just say, I will not put this in front of my family, even if I lose it. I'll find something else, you know, because they're more important than spending all of my life down here. That's not being lazy. That's just being prudent. That's just being wise. And so the difference is you don't run all the time. You don't sit on the couch all the time. You have a balanced life, which allows you to enjoy some things in life and to have some freedom and to have some time. You know what's more valuable today than money, than gold? Time. Time. Time is more valuable to people today because they have so little of it than actually gold. Although a lot of people are trading their time for gold, all right? Just in a different form. So I'm just saying, be careful, because the enemy has a lot of toys he wants to throw your way to keep you occupied and to keep you in bondage. See, if he can keep us running, we don't think. We don't go for walks. We don't spend any time outdoors, except mowing the grass and trimming and all that stuff real quick. I have a neighbor that works away from our area, and so he spends very little time at home. Well, he's not actually my neighbor, but he lives down the road. He spends very little time at home. Wonderful people, young people, good salaries, big house, you know, has all the toys. And, you know, that guy can mow his entire lawn in about 20 minutes. He's got a high-speed lawnmower. That thing's got to go about 40 miles an hour. And, I mean, he just buzzes along, and then he's done. You know, everything is in a hurry. You know, but he has very little time to ever be at home, to ever enjoy all the fruits of his labor. But the enemy just dangles everything in front of us. Got to have this, got to have that. Why? He keeps us occupied so we don't have time to think. People have porches. I noticed this. You know, if you design homes lately, they have porches. There for a while, they didn't have porches. Now they're designing these country homes with a big wraparound porch. People have all kind of benches and chairs. But you know what I noticed? Nobody ever sits in them. I'm trying to figure out what's the purpose. I mean, there's houses in our areas, they got a wraparound porch, goes like the whole way around, and then they got a deck out back. They're never on it. I mean, I'd save money on the furniture. If you're not going to sit on it, don't put it out there. It looks good. It looks very aesthetic. It looks very comfortable. It looks very relaxing. People don't do it. Most people spend most of their time inside, on the computer. Kids on games, computer and video games, they're never outside anymore, hardly at all, except in some organized sports. You know, so we've lost the ability to have downtime in good settings, outdoors, where we can actually think and get perspective on life, reflect. I remember my grandparents who lived there on the farm, and they would work hard. My grandfather was up at before daylight every day, and he'd be out working. And he worked hard. That's back, he used to use horses to farm with till I was 12. But I remember this. When supper was over, they went out and sat on the porch. They sat in rocking chairs. And he just sat there and rocked and just, you know, watched an occasional, like, one an evening car go by on the dirt road, you know. But that was it. They knew how to rest. They knew how to work. And boy, they knew how to eat. Did they ever? But they knew how to relax. Do you know how to relax? Do you ever relax? Do you ever just sit and think and get perspective on things? Satan doesn't want you to do that. Because if you start thinking, you'll see his game and you won't play it. He doesn't want that to happen. God's financial plan is for you to have freedom. I want to read back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to turn back there with me. It's way back in the beginning. It's like the fifth book from the front of the Bible. And there's a portion of scripture I think it's just important that we read here this morning. It's found in Deuteronomy. This is one of the books of Moses, chapter 30. Now this is written, first of all, because you always have to come at scripture, who was this written to? It was written to Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. But the principles apply to you and me as God's people in this day and age, because God's people back then, God's people today. We are to be different from the rest of the world. We're not to live according to the spirit of the age in which we live. So this is what he says back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 15, reading through verse 20. God says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways." That includes, because he had a lot of principles in the Old Testament in the law concerning finances, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now let me pause there for a minute. What God teaches in his word continually, both Old and New Testament, and to the children of Israel, he just hammered this home all the time. Blessing or curse, blessing or curse, blessing or curse. How do you want to live? You want to live under the blessing of God? You want to live under the curse of God. The blessing of God is freedom. The curse of God, bondage. Now some people say, but God is a God of love. He wouldn't put people under a curse. Oh yes, he would. Because he's not just a God of love, he's a God of justice. His characteristics are many that he sets forth in his word. So don't get hung up on, well, he loves me, so he's never going to let me live under a curse. If you don't and I don't live to obey him and what he said, if we don't learn the precepts that he sets down for different areas of our life and live them out, we will by choice live under the curse of God. It isn't that he puts a curse on it. We're just choosing to live under the curse of God rather than the blessing of God. And verse 17, he says this, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," listen, he says, listen, "you might have a heart that turns away from me. And therefore you won't hear what I have to say. And you're drawn away." How are we drawn away? Well, we're drawn away by our own desires of our heart and by the enemy and by the culture around us. And therefore, you start to worship other gods and serve them. You go, wait a minute, I'm not into idol worship, really? Some of our stuff is idols because we pay more attention to that than we do to God. And anything that takes the place of God, that takes our time, our energy, our desire away from Him, is an idol. And it can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be our job, it can be our career, it can be our status in life, it can be our truck, our car, our boat, it can be our vacation, it can be anything. Now, having said that, because I always get misunderstood, all right, because people hear what they want to hear, or sometimes I blame it on the enemy. He makes people hear something that hasn't really been said. Now, having said all that, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. Cars and trucks and boats are not wrong. Vacations are not wrong. Money is not wrong. None of those things are wrong. It's the emphasis and the status that we put on it in our heart that becomes wrong. They're all good things. They're all blessings from God if used in the right way. But when we put on them a status that they shouldn't have, it becomes an idol. And he says, if that happens, listen to what he says in verse 18. Then I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the hand, in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. He was going to take them into the promised land. He says, look, you're not going to make it, man. You're going to be destroyed if you turn away from me. Listen, this is serious stuff. I'm watching our nation today, as you are, deteriorate. It's gone to hell on a freight train that's running at high speed. Now, we can blame that on the president. We can blame that on the Congress. We can blame that on every government person. We can blame that on the IRS. We can blame that on a lot of things. And I'm not saying they don't have their part. But the biggest part is the heart of American people today. We have turned away from God. We have turned away from the principles of His Word. And it doesn't matter if we're the greatest nation that's ever existed on the planet, which we have been. We are not going to last very long once we move away from what God has said. And we have moved away from that at a very fast pace. We have a generation of people that's coming on behind those of us who are a little bit older who don't even begin, most of them, to even understand anything that's in this book. How can you survive like that? You can't. God is very clear. If you turn away from me, if you don't obey what I have to say, if you don't walk according to the guidelines that I've put down for you in every area of your life, and particularly financial, because when we get away from Him financially, it pretty much shows where the heart of the American person is. And the heart of American people is into stuff and more stuff and more stuff and financial bondage and debt and all of that. And that simply can't last. See, we're looking at the government, and some of us, you know, we watch that and we go, this can't last. I mean, we cannot be in this kind of debt. We cannot be racking up this kind of debt. We cannot have this joblessness that we have. How long can we survive before it all implodes and collapses on itself? And I would say, not very long, unless something changes. But then I would also say, that we have to be very careful if we're going to point the finger at the government and say they're really screwing up when we're doing the very same things in our own families and in our own lives and not doing right according to what God says. We're not going to survive either. Our families are falling apart. They're falling apart all over the place, including in our churches. Why? Because we're not following what the Word has to say. And therefore, most people today are in all kinds of bondages. And let me say a word to us as Christians. We are very quick to point our finger at people that are in bondage to alcohol or drugs or sexual things. And we don't even do it at all. Point the finger at ourselves when we're in bondage financially and not living according to the principles of God's Word. And we're robbing God, we're robbing ourselves, we're robbing our families, we're destroying ourselves by this. And we've got to get serious about this, because God is very serious. Listen to what He says in verse 19. Now, this is about as serious as it can get. God speaking, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now that sounds like a no-brainer, right? Do we do that? Have we done that? Are we doing that? God says to them at that time, he says it to us today, this principle goes on. He says, I set before you life and death. What are you going to choose? I set before you cursing and blessing. What are you going to choose? See, it's all about choice, and choice is all about the condition of my heart. Am I willing to obey God with my heart and do the hard stuff? Because obeying God is hard. Because it goes against the flow of the culture around us. Do we understand that? You know, you're either going to be like a pebble that the rushing water carries downstream, or you're going to be like a rock embedded in the bed of the stream, and the water can rage, but you are so set, you are a rock, that the water current comes against you and splits and goes around you, and you do not move. We have to decide what we're going to do. We have to decide that for ourselves and for our families. And he goes on in verse 20 to say that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give to them, the land that he was going to give. Listen, God has given to us a land of opportunity, and we're wasting it, we're destroying it. And we're helping in that if we're not really living according to the principles of God's word. How will the world know how to be different if they don't see it in us? If we are just a more religious form of all of our neighbors who aren't into God, living life just the same way they do, crazy and upset and addicted to everything, if we're no different than them, how are they going to learn? See, Israel was to be a witness, to be, to be an illustration to the nations around them that they and their God were different, and that when they obeyed him, they were blessed. And if you read through the Old Testament, you will read that sometimes when they were coming to the promised land, nations had heard about them. Their reputation preceded them. The reputation of their God for doing extraordinary things preceded them, and the nations feared God and feared them. And God wants the same thing today. He wants us by the way that we live that's different. That doesn't mean weird. It just means doing things according to his word, because the world is looking for answers. People in our country are looking for answers. I mean, they really are. What do we do? There's like a frenzy of people going, everything's wrong. Government's wrong nowadays. Everything's going nuts. What do we do? Somebody's got to set the standard. And you say, well, what's it going to be if just me and my family do this? Well, you're going to be different. You're going to set a standard. The group of people that know you are going to see something different about your life, that you walk to a different beat, to a different drummer. And how do you change the world? You don't change it all at one time. You change it one person, one family at a time. And then as that begins to grow and that begins to grow, it brings change into the world. That's what God is all about for us. Now, the key verse here is verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Financial freedom. What is that? Well, the financial freedom is several things. Number one, it's freedom from financial debt. It's freedom from financial worry. If you have financial debt, you have financial worry. Do you know that the number one reason that marriages break up today, and this has been the stats for a long time, it isn't because somebody runs off with somebody else. Yes, that happens, and that can be huge. But the number one thing that breaks up marriages is finances. People arguing about money, arguing about finances, arguing about debt. Do you know the number one thing that keeps people awake at night? There's two things. Number one, their health. Number two, their financial status. Not where they're at, but just they're in debt and they're trying to figure out, they're worried about money. Financial freedom is also freedom from selfishness, and it's freedom to obey God financially. Financial freedom has been described by one man this way: when God is able to supply any need, any time, any place, in any amount, to us or through us, according to his will, we become free. That's financial freedom. Are you enjoying true financial, biblical freedom? Are you? You need to answer that question. Are you in financial bondage? What is financial bondage? Satan's plan for you. Satan's plan for you is financial bondage. Defined this way, not just debt. Some people, if you say, what's financial bondage? They say being in debt. Well, that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. When even the smallest or seemingly most insignificant area of our financial life hinders or obstructs God's will in our life, we enter into financial bondage. In other words, let me illustrate that. If we're somewhere and we hear, maybe in church, maybe outside of church, and we hear that there's a need and God prompts us to give to that need. You shouldn't just give to everything that comes along. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get appeals every day. I mean, don't you feel bad when you're like putting them in the waste can because it's like, man, you know, you can't give to everything. And so you have to determine where you're going to give. But when God prompts you to give to a need and you really in your heart want to give, it's not because somebody is like wringing your neck or like really working you, you know. It's just like you hear of a need and you say, I want to help. God just prompts you, I want to help. But you can't help because you can't afford it. That's financial bondage. Like you can't even help a little bit because you're strapped to the max, all right? That is financial bondage. See, it's not just about being in debt. It's when something just hinders me from accomplishing God's will that I know is his will because I can't do it. That's financial bondage. Let me give you a couple other ideas about that just quickly. Number one, you have more faith in your material goods than you do in the eternal God. That's financial bondage, all right? When you're more into your stuff, you have more faith in what you have in your 401k or in your bank account or your checking account or your investments, when you have more faith in that than you do in the eternal God. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 19 through 19, as well as Job 31, 24 through 28. Just some verses there for you if you're taking notes. Number two, you have a burning desire to get rich quick. Proverbs 28, verses 20 and 22. Illustration, playing the lottery. Do you know what the lottery is? It's been described this way by numerous people, not all of them Christians. The lottery is a tax on the poor that they cannot afford. Because who buys lottery tickets? You don't ever see rich people buying lottery tickets. Because they know the odds are so overwhelmingly stacked against them, it's financial suicide to dump money into that thing. So they don't do it. But poor people do it. Poor people or medium income people do it. Why? It's a tax on the poor that they can't afford. And nobody wins. You say, well, Bill, people win like extraordinary amounts of money. Yeah? Yeah. Follow their life. Just go back and check the history of that. They don't keep it. You know why? The reason God never gave them wealth to begin with is they don't know how to deal with it because they haven't been faithful with the little bit that God gave them. So when they get a cash flow like that, they don't know what to do with it. They lose it. They lose it, and most of them end up in debt that they'll never pay off. And they've won millions. God entrusts money to people that know how to use it, including unsaved people, because many times they have more common sense in using money than many of us as Christians do, and they're not even in on God's plan. So we have to be careful about that, okay? That's financial bondage. Number three, when you have to delay bills that are due, that's financial bondage, Proverbs 3:28. Number four, when you fail to make investments for future needs, that's Matthew 25:14 through 30. See, we are to invest for the future. It's just we don't need to stockpile hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars against the future because we're not going to be here to enjoy it. But we ought to make some investments, reasonable investments, into future needs. Number five, you buy depreciating items on credit. Philippians 4:19, Luke 12:29 through 30. A lot of credit card debt is for depreciating items. It's for meals already eaten. It's for gas already gone out the tailpipe, all right? And now you're paying 20% interest on that for years, all right? Not a good idea, all right? God says I'll supply your needs. Number six, you do not give from a willing heart. You're in financial bondage. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Now, Very quickly, I'm out of time, all right? Take a couple minutes here to end this, and that's this. I want to give you some steps to move from bondage to freedom. If God's plan is about freedom, and if you're in bondage, how do you move out of that? Well, let me give you a couple practical steps, all right? And I would base this on John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 38 and verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, we generally apply that spiritually, that if you come to know the truth about Jesus and you receive him, you'll be set free, and that's true. But the principle is when you know the truth of God's word about anything, it will set you free. So when you come to the truth in God's word about financial bondage and you want to move from bondage to freedom, then you follow what the truth is in God's word about it and you'll get free. All right. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but just a couple things to get you started. Number one, you realize and you acknowledge the bondage that you're in. I mean, seriously, acknowledge it. You don't say, "Oh yeah, I'm in trouble." No, I'm in trouble. I'm in serious trouble. I realize that. I acknowledge it. That's how you get free from any kind of bondage. You start there. Number two, confess your unwise handling of the resources that God has given you in the past and the present. There has to be a confession. "God, I have not been wise. I have not followed your plan. I have not followed your plan for financial freedom. I followed the world's plan. I followed my plan. I followed buying things that I didn't need because I wanted them. And they weren't needs, and now I'm in trouble." So you need to go to a time of prayer, and you need to seriously confess that. And in that prayer, number three, you ask God to help you to learn and to apply his financial plan. "Lord, my way didn't work. The world's way hasn't worked. Help me to learn your way and to apply that." Just learning it won't do you any good. It's the application of truth that begins to do good. So you help him. You ask for help for that. Number four, learn to be content. That's probably the most difficult one of all. It's easy to acknowledge I screwed up. It's easy to ask for forgiveness. It's easy to ask God to help. But number four, learn to be content with what you have and with the basic needs of life to get yourself out of trouble and stay out of trouble. Paul said, "I have learned to be content." Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "I've learned to be content when I have a lot." Paul says, "I've learned to be content when I just have a little." I've just learned contentment, all right? So that's the difficult one. Number five is difficult. Learn discipline. Learn to say no to impulsive buying. That's the one that gets us into trouble. You go to the mall just to look around, or because you actually need something. Guys, you go to Lowe's or Tractor Supply because you need something. But you get in there, and they got stuff, just like they got down at the mall for your wife. She's over there screwing up, and you're down at Walmart or at Lowe's or at Tractor Supply, one of those guy places, right? And you're in there, and, "Well, I could use one of those, and, well, I always wanted one of those, and that'd be nice to have." And before you know it, you've run up a tab, and you walk out of there, and you got the stuff, but now you got a bill that you got to pay. Or you've spent cash that you really needed for something else. Learn discipline. All right. It's amazing what you can do without when you don't have the money or the credit to buy it. Now, our problem today is we got these plastic cards that are like a curse. They're wonderful when you're on a trip, so you don't have to carry a lot of cash with you. But they're a curse because if you're not disciplined, you can get anything. Because they'll keep extending the credit line. "Oh, this guy's buying. We'll give you another $1,000 in your credit line." I mean, they just keep upping it. You know, they even do that to kids in high school and college who don't even have an income yet. Because they'll give it out to anybody, all right? You have to learn how to use that and not misuse that. So it's amazing what you can do without when you don't have the money or the credit to buy it. You get out of debt, you get out of financial bondage the same way you got in. One bill at a time. You pay one bill at a time. And this isn't original with me, but the best way, if you've got some credit card debt, is take the smallest one, the one with the littlest balance on it, and put everything you've got on that. Pay the minimum on two or three others that you might have, because you can't pay them off all at the same time. You pay the smallest one off. You put as much as you can on that till that one's paid, all right? Then you take what you were paying on that and you pay it on the next one. And before long, you have more money because you don't have all of them left anymore. So you can increasingly pay more till you get them all done, and then learn discipline so you don't get back in the same problem again. And then another way, the seventh and final way to begin to get out of this is begin immediately to give weekly what belongs to God. And you say, now, wait a minute, here's the pastor's trick to get me to give more money. No, this is God's truth to help you to get out of trouble. Because you see, when you're not giving to God what belongs to God out of your income, you're robbing God. Go back and read Malachi chapter 3. It's very clear. And he will say, and you are under a curse from God because you're robbing me. God says, you want blessing, you want curse. You want blessing, give. See, some people say to me, well, I just can't afford to give because I got all these bills. And I say, if you'll give, God will help you with the bills. If you don't, they're going to get worse. The curse will increase, all right? So you begin to take whatever you have. You know, I've said this already. If a kid doesn't learn to give to God what belongs to God when he gets a dollar allowance, he's not going to give to God when he gets a $1,000 salary a week, all right? You got to learn how to do that. And if you're a new Christian, it sounds crazy. And I will tell you that if you sit down and try to figure it out on paper, it won't work. It won't add up. It just doesn't come out. But if you do it, somehow or another, it works. It works. Give to God, and God will help you to get out of the trouble that you're in, all right? Now, I got to quit, all right? Let me say this. You don't give because you can afford to. You give because you can't afford not to, all right? And I have done this. I have practiced this. I have seen God work. Just recently, I got some money, extra money, and so I gave to somebody that I knew needed help. I wanted to share the blessing, and it wasn't a couple days later, and God just blessed me with some other money, and I'm like, you know, you can't outgive God, so you give some of that. You know what happens? You know, last week, my brother back here gave me practically a brand new pair of cowboy boots that he can't wear. They're a little big, but I got some thick socks, and I don't have them on today, but I put them on. And I'm wearing them, and I'm like, that's a blessing. They would have cost me money if I'd had to buy that. And y'all know I ruined a good pair with a chainsaw about a month ago. So God replaces things even for idiots, you know? Like, I screw up a pair, God gives me a new pair. I mean, what can I say? You can't outgive God. He actually says in Malachi chapter 3, this is the only place in the Bible, I've said this to you before, it's the only place in the Bible where God actually says, test me. He says, go ahead, put me to the test. See if I'm right or wrong. He says, test me in this. You give to me what's mine. Quit robbing me. Give me what's mine. He says throughout his word, the first 10%, the first fruits belong to me. So if I get a dollar, I give him a dime. If I get 100, I give him 10. If I get 500, I give him 50. If I get 1,000, I give him 100. You know, that's basic minimal giving, all right? And he says, test me in this. If you do that, see if I will not open the windows of heaven. That's where the gifts come from. We read that earlier, right? And I will pour out such a blessing. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to rain gold or green on you. But he says, I will bless you. That's more than just money. That's good health. That's lack of worry, lack of fear, contentment, peace, joy. I mean, kids that grow up to serve the Lord. I mean, it can go on, the list of blessings that God will give to you if he says, you will give me what is mine. So true financial freedom and prosperity is having everything you need, not want, and the happiness to enjoy it, and the peace and the contentment to enjoy it and to enjoy life. Learn to live on what you have, not on what you don't have. Learn to live on the third river. Be a blessing to others. They will bless you. God will bless you. God will increase the resources that he brings your way, not just money, but just resources that he brings your way Because remember God's promise that we started out with in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word once again. Your word is wonderful. Your word is powerful. The scripture says that it is a double-edged sword. It is powerful. The scripture tells us that your word is life, that it gives life, that it's a living book. Your word and its promises are true and faithful, as are you. Lord, help all of us, because we all need help in this area, to live free the way that you've intended us to, in our finances, in our minds, in our hearts, in every area of our life. The number one word that would be stamped over your plan for humanity is the word freedom. You want us to be free in every area, including our finances, our possessions. You say so much about it in your word, as we learned last week. Tremendous amount of verses of scripture and chapters devoted to finances and possessions. And your plan works. Lord, you've set before me and all of these people today, you've set before us life and death, bondage and freedom, cursing and freedom, and blessing. Lord, I pray that each of us today will choose freedom. And even if we're in total bondage and debt, with hardly being able to see our way out, Lord, if we'll begin to obey you with the little things, and if we'll call out to you, if we'll confess, first of all, our wrongness, our sin, and ask you to forgive us and cleanse us, to set our feet on a rock and begin to help us to walk forward with a plan. A plan. It might take a long time, but a plan, a disciplined plan to get free. You will help us to get free. Why? Because that's your will. And you will always help us to accomplish your will. So help us to do that. Help us to purpose that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I give you